Well, we are slowly making our way through Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. It's been a great message so far, but it's even getting better. And this morning is going to be pretty exciting. I hope that you get as much out of it as I did. Paul has been giving a lot of good information. First, he kind of started off by encouraging the church there. We know that they were a young church, young being that they were new in the Lord. They were immature believers, but yet he acknowledges the fact that even with all the persecution and the stuff that was going on, that they remained strong. They remained firm in their belief, that they didn't waver, and he really encourages them that. Then we kind of moved into some more specific instruction as to how we should be walking as believers. He says, okay, guys, you guys are doing really well, but don't just get complacent in that. Don't just stay at status quo. He says, kick it up another notch. Let's step it up. Let's do even better. And he says this more over and over again. Let's excel more and more. He gave us some first of all, and as we began in this second section here, he gave us some very specific instructions on how we should be living in regards to sexual matters, our purifying ourselves and being pure morally. He was pretty specific about that. He then went on to tell us about how we should be treating one another, how we should be loving others, and he even talks about loving what I call the unlovable. Those that are not so easy to love. But he gave us some very good instruction on that. And one of the last things that we looked at last week was he was saying that, you know, in regard to how you're living and so forth, he says, you know, step it up another notch. But he says, mind your own business. He says, go about staying busy with your responsibilities. You know, we, as I talked about last week, there was both Jews and the Greeks there, the Gentiles, and, you know, some of them believed that Jesus was coming any moment, and so they were just waiting to do that, and then there was others that were, you know, just kind of sitting on their laurels, you know, just not doing anything, and he says, come on, guys, you need to stay busy. Get busy doing what you're responsible to do. He said in verses 11 and 12, he says, work with your own hands and not be in any need. But now in verses 13 and following into chapter 5, and we're in chapter 4 now, but moving into chapter 5, he takes a rather interesting detour. He's been talking about how we should be walking and how we should be living our lives and going about all that. And now he takes this little interesting twist, and it almost seems like he got distracted. Or sidetracked, or, you know, forgot where he was going and just suddenly started down this other road. But I don't think so. In the context of everything that was going on, and as we're going to see, I think there was very good reason for what Paul is about to tell us. As we noted last week, and I said that they had this issue about not wanting to work, that they were sitting around waiting for Christ's return, his second coming, and so they didn't, you know, as they didn't like to work, they'd hire slaves to do the work for them. And when you couple that with the fact that as new believers, there was a misunderstanding about Jesus' return, Paul tells them, okay, stay busy, but you need to understand something about this whole idea of waiting for Christ's return. So there's a couple of reasons why Paul is going to now take this detour and talk about the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Looking forward to the rapture is what I've titled the message this morning. Looking forward to the rapture. Okay, so that's what they were doing. They were looking forward to the return of Christ, but they weren't doing anything. And so Paul's like, no, you got to stay busy, got to stay busy. But since we're talking about it, let's go into a little bit more specifics here. Let me help you understand what this whole thing about the rapture is about. He wanted them to be crystal clear on their understanding of Christ's return. But at the same time, he didn't want them to go to the other extreme and then just get caught up in the present moment. Yeah, we should be looking forward to the return of Christ, but at the same time, be busy. And so that's where Paul's at with this. What I hear Paul saying is that, yes, it's true that Jesus is coming back and that we should be looking forward to his return. But while you're anxiously looking forward to that, don't neglect your current responsibilities. So there's that balance. Paul is trying to just strike this balance. But now, again, it's not a detour. He wants to give us some clear understanding on this whole idea of Paul, of Christ's return. You know, how many times have we seen cults that have said, sell everything and let's get ready for Jesus' return right now? You know, it was really big back in like 70s and 80s where we saw and heard about that. Well, Paul, again, he wants to tell them, look forward to it, but don't misunderstand the whole intention here. Funny little story of an 8-year-old boy. He knew what the importance of the Lord's return was. And so he was praying one Sunday morning in his Sunday school class, and he said, God bless our mothers and our fathers. God bless our brothers and sisters and our teachers. And please, God, take care of yourself. If anything happens to you, we're stuck. He understood there, it's important to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. It's important. There's a story of a woman who never married, and one day she was told that she had terminal cancer and was not going to live much longer. So she set up an appointment with her pastor and her funeral director to go over the plans for her memorial service. And as she was going through all these details, she asked to be buried with her Bible in her left hand and a fork in her right hand. Well, the pastor was slightly confused, and so he asked her about this, and what's the significance of the fork? To which she replied, well, being a single girl, I was frequently invited out to dinner after church on Sundays, and after the meal, the hostess would clear the plates and would often say, hang on to your fork. She always knew that meant the best was yet to come. She was looking forward to the Lord's return. So let's pick up here, and we're in chapter 4, and let's see what Paul has to say, why we should look forward to the coming of Christ and what the proper teaching is of the Lord's return. Chapter 4, and we'll pick up with verse 13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do and have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him with those who have fallen asleep. The first thing that we see here is that we need to be looking forward to the return of Christ. We need to be looking forward to the return of Christ. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, there was a misunderstanding amongst these new believers regarding the return of Christ or the rapture of the church, as we call it. It would seem that these Christians thought that the only ones who were still alive were going to be with Jesus when he came back to earth. Because he says, we don't want you to be uninformed. It's the same word as the English word ignorant. To be lacking in knowledge, to not be educated in a particular area. He says, you guys, you don't understand. You haven't been properly taught. And you know, there's a lot of people yet today, in fact, probably more so today, that don't understand the whole teaching of the return of Christ. They're lacking in knowledge. They're not educated. They don't understand what this whole idea of Jesus Christ's return or the rapture of church. In fact, there's a statistic that I read that stated that of those who claim to be Christians, only 1 out of 4 believe in a rapture. if you do the math, that's only 25%. Of all those who claim to be Christians, only 25% believe in a rapture. The Bible makes it very clear that to be a Christian, you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:13 and 14, he wrote, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." And then in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." The resurrection of Jesus is crucial. It's the substance of our whole faith. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're sunk. There's no hope. And now Paul tells us in our passage this morning that just as certain as it is that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he will return for the church. He will return and rapture the saints. There's over 330 Old Testament prophecies regarding the first coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at those now. No, we're not. But it's all over the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was going to come back a first time, and he did. It was fulfilled. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is going to come a second time. And Paul says it is going to happen. It is going to happen. You can count on it. Notice also here in our passage that Paul doesn't say the believers that have died. You say, well, what's the big deal there? Well, it's important. He says that they are asleep. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this phrase, "they that are asleep." And there's many who believe that the soul is dead until God comes and resurrects it. There's one particular denomination which calls itself Christian who says this, and I quote, "The soul is not separate from the body, and therefore it is not immortal. There is no conscious existence, neither in heaven or in hell, after death. The body rests in an unconscious state until the final resurrection." That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. Whenever the Bible talks about death, it refers to a permanent separation from God. But in the case of the passing of a believer, a person who is in Christ, it says that they have fallen asleep in Christ. He is asleep. And it's referring to the body only. The soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And then writing to the saints in Philippi, Paul was torn, if you remember, between going to be with the Lord or staying in his body to continue ministering to the saints. He had this tension going on. And he says, Philippians 1:23, "I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and go be with Christ, for that's much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for the saints." He had this tension, but yet he knew he had to stay and minister to these saints. Whenever a believer passes from this life, the body simply sleeps while the soul goes to be with Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. And then, only at the time of Christ's second return, will the body be reunited in its glorious state to the soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I just quoted from Paul, he addresses this whole question, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they have when they're raised? He says in verses 40 and following, he says, "There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And just in case there's still any doubt as to where the saints are that have fallen asleep, look at the second part of verse 14 in our text. Who does he say is coming back with the Lord? He says, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. There's another little thing here that is kind of cool. I want to draw your attention to. Who does it say, and this is great theology, by the way. We're told that it's Jesus who is coming again for the rapture of the believers, but did you happen to notice in verse 14 who it says will be bringing the fallen asleep? It's God. We have another instance in Scripture where we see that Jesus is equal with God. Well, there's no doubt about it. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is coming back for believers. He's coming back for Christians. But look again at verse 15. Who is going to be raptured first? For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul tells us here that we can look forward to the rapture of those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep. This word, where he says the word of the Lord, or the word from the Lord, depending on your translation, is quite interesting, really. I like what Paul is saying here. It's very possible, and a lot of commentaries agree, that Paul may have actually received a direct revelation from God regarding the whole rapture of the saints. God may have given this to him directly. But more importantly, and I think he wants us to realize that this wasn't something that he just dreamed up. This wasn't just some crazy idea that Paul came up with. This was a promise that came to Paul directly from the Lord. He is coming back for the saints. Those who have died without Christ are without hope, but those who are in Christ will be raised first. They'll be raised. So while these believers in Thessalonica, they're anxiously waiting for the return of Christ, you know, they're going about their thing, whatever, they were saddened that they may never see their loved ones again who had already died. It's interesting why Paul suddenly calls them the dead in Christ. Remember what I was just telling you about those who are dead in Christ and those who are asleep in Christ and all that? He calls them in verse 16 the dead in Christ. Why do the dead in Christ raise first? That's a good question. The reason that he calls them the dead in Christ in this particular section is because I believe he wants to make it very clear that he's speaking about those who are first to get raptured. It's also called the first resurrection of the believers. Those that are asleep in Christ, those who are alive in Christ when Jesus returns. And this is all prior to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. That's another whole series of messages, the 1,000-year reign. But all this happens, the resurrection, this first resurrection happens before the 1,000-year reign. In fact, speaking of the first rapture or the first resurrection, Revelation 24 says, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That 1,000-year reign. And then there is a second resurrection where all the unbelievers get raised unto judgment. Where they get raised unto judgment. Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. That's the second resurrection. And then Revelation 20, 15, and this is one that really should get our attention. It says that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you have the first resurrection, or the first rapture, that's the saints, those who are asleep in Christ. They reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And then you have the second resurrection, the second lifting up of the dead, who are the unbelievers, and they will be judged. The dead in Christ that Paul is speaking of in our passage is the same people that he wrote of in chapter 6 when he said, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So these are the only ones that have fallen asleep knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're going to be raptured in this first resurrection. And as far as why the dead in Christ are raised first, have you ever thought about that? Why the dead get raised before those that are still alive? There's a lot of speculation, and I don't think anybody really knows the answer to that question. The Bible obviously isn't very clear as to the why. It doesn't come right out and tell us. But I've heard some say that the reason that the dead get raised first is because it takes longer for God to reassemble their bodies. I don't know. You know, obviously I think they're joking when they say that. I've also heard some say that, you know, it takes them 6 feet longer to get up to God, and so he gives them a head start. Another one that you can maybe think about. And you know what? The second idea about 6 feet longer to get to the Lord, I think there may actually be some validation to that. Because if you look at verse 15 again, it says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And this word will not proceed, I think, is our clue here. You know how I love to look at the Greek? I love to get into the Greek because the English just never does justice to what is really being said in a passage. And here's another really good example of that. This whole thing about will not proceed could also be translated shall not gain any advantage over. Shall not gain any advantage over, or shall not proceed into his presence before those who have fallen asleep. In other words, neither those who are still living or those who have fallen asleep are going to miss even a microsecond moment of glory in Christ's return. In other words, nobody can say, I got there first. I got to see him in glory before you did. We're all going to get there at the same time. And so maybe it does take that 6 foot difference to give them a head start. You can go with that, I don't know. But I just think it's fascinating. Those who have fallen asleep will be raised first. You know, I've always thought it was incredible to think of those who have fallen asleep, you know, even hundreds, thousands of years ago, who have already turned to dust, some of which have been scattered by the wind, that God's able to bring it all back into one thing, into one body. When Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, at least he was still all in one piece, right? But what about all those who were cremated or those that were put to sea or whatever? I remember the story told of a pastor. I heard this story a long time ago, and I still laugh when I think about it. But he was asked to do his very first memorial service. And, of course, he was nervous, but he was also kind of excited about it. But what he didn't know until the time of the memorial is that the person that had deceased had been cremated. And it was his wish that at the memorial, his ashes would be dumped into a canyon that was like his favorite place to go visit and to overlook. I don't remember where the place was, but it was his favorite place. So the pastor says these really nice, beautiful words, things that were fitting to this gentleman. And so then he finishes and he turns, he faces the canyon, he takes the cover off and he begins to pour the ashes just as a gust of wind came rushing up out of the canyon. And he was covered from head to toe in ashes. I just can't imagine. But to think that God can take all that and reassemble it into a glorious body, that's our God. God can do it. You know, if God can create the entire universe out of nothing, if he can create Adam out of the dust of the earth, he can certainly take the ashes with his eyes closed and assemble it into a glorious body. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That quick. 1 Corinthians 15:52. And we're going to talk more about that next week. So if you want to get more into the depth of it, be back next week because we're going to talk about it. But I just think about all that, and I'm just reminded as to how awesome God is, how amazing God is that, you know, he can even just take the dust. Anyway, we could go on about that. God is so awesome. By the way, while believers are noted as being asleep in the Lord when they die, never in Scripture does it ever talk about Jesus' death as having fallen asleep. And that is so important. You know, we don't want to take that for granted, because when Jesus died, he experienced the ultimate death. He experienced the ultimate of death. The Son of God, Jesus, was separated from his Father when he bore our sins on the cross. And then he was resurrected to life on the third day, never having to suffer death again. But when Jesus died, he died the ultimate death. So Paul says that we can look forward to the dead in Christ. We can look forward to them being raptured first. And next he says that we can look forward to the living in Christ being raptured. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is one of only four places in the New Testament where we have this Greek word that's translated caught up. Caught up. In the Latin, the word is rapture. Sounds familiar, right? It's where we get our English word, the rapture. If you ever wondered why we have rapture, it's from this Latin word. But the rapture, this is only one of four places where it's talked about. It means to be snatched up violently or very, very quickly. As I mentioned a moment ago, the scripture says in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can snap your fingers, believers will be caught up. 2 Peter 3:10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You know, thieves don't send you a card ahead of time and say, oh, by the way, at such and such day and time, I'm going to come and steal. They come out of nowhere without you even least expecting it. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, which again we're going to talk about next week, says that day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. We're not going to know when the Lord is coming. But once we find out, it'll be too late, because we're already going to be out of here. It's going to happen just like that. You know, I wonder, well, this is just my wacko mind thinking here, but I just wonder if there's going to be chiropractors in heaven. Because when we get snatched that quickly, we're going to get whiplash or something. I just have to believe that. But it's going to happen that quick. In a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here. Have you ever thought about what that day is going to be like? I remember years ago, I woke up really early one morning. I don't know if I just couldn't sleep that night or whatever, but I woke up early, and Kathy wasn't next to me in the bed. And I thought that was kind of odd, and I thought, well, maybe she went in to be with Rochelle, who was young at that time. You know, maybe Rochelle was having a bad night. Or maybe she just, because of my snoring or something, went out in the other room to sleep. So I got up to investigate, and I saw Rochelle's door was closed, and I saw all the lights were out in the other room. So I peeked in Rochelle's room, and she wasn't in there. I thought, ooh, okay, now I'm beginning to worry. You know, Rochelle, by the way, Rochelle wasn't in her room either. So now, of course, I'm thinking, did I miss the rapture? Well, I quickly discovered that Rochelle had made her way into our room over on Kathy's side and apparently fell asleep on the floor. And Kathy got up to see what was going on and couldn't get back to sleep, so she went out in the other room and was laying on the couch. And anyway, so they were just all in different places. I never did figure out what happened and why, but being half awake, I woke up pretty quickly, thinking that I had missed it all here. Anyway, the rapture is going to happen. It's going to happen in a moment. And what an awesome moment that's going to be. Paul says that Jesus is going to shout. An archangel, possibly Michael the archangel, is going to speak something. The trumpet of God is going to sound. It's going to be blast. And then it's going to happen. I wonder, is Jesus going to call out each of our names? Now, you know, from a earthly standpoint, you think, well, if that's going to happen, it's going to take a long time. But being God, I kind of think he could probably do all of our names simultaneously. I don't know. He's God, right? But I just wonder, you know, remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead and he said, Lazarus, come forth? Some have suggested that if he had not spoken Lazarus' name specifically, because of the authority of his voice, all the dead may have come rising up. So he had to speak his name. I don't know. You could build some crazy theology on that one. But I just wonder, you know, is God going to say your name? Come to me. But what a wonderful moment that's going to be. He's going to shout something. We're going to meet up with the Lord. All those who are asleep are going to go first, and then instantly we too are going to be transformed into these imperishable, immortal bodies and just holiness like Jesus. We're going to be just like Jesus, perfectly, in an instant. We're going to be cleansed from all this garbage that we have with us now. No spot, no wrinkle. The Lord is going to remove from us even our wrinkles and our aging. And I can already hear the older folks saying, yes. What a day it's going to be raised with Jesus in this perfection. I don't know about you, but I'm ready now. Amen. I don't see anybody getting excited here. The Lord is coming back. It could be even right now, but he is coming back. Well, Paul concludes by telling us that with this exciting news, with this great news, we should be encouraging one another. We should be telling others about this good news. Verse 17, he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with this great news. You know, just to think that we will be free of all sin, free of all corruption, that we will be united with all believers from around the world, that we will be standing one day face to face with Jesus in all of his glory and for all of eternity, that we will literally be the family of God, united as one. What could be more encouraging? What should get us more excited? That should be something that we'd want to tell everybody about. G. Campbell Morgan once said, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light in the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking, perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own." We should never take a moment for granted. This moment could be the moment that the Lord takes us home. This could be it. Martin Luther, I love what he said. He once said, "We ought to live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow." That should be our life's pattern. Jesus could be coming anytime. So as we wrap up, I just want to leave you with a few things to ponder, to think about. Are you really looking forward to the Lord's return? Are you truly excited and looking forward to that moment? Let me ask you another question. What if he were to come this afternoon? Would there be anything in your life that you would want to get changed before he comes back? Do you have your mind fixed on the Lord? Do you have your heart fixed on Jesus? Is there anything that needs to be changed before he returns? It's just my prayer that we would all have our hearts and minds fixed on Jesus, that we wouldn't have to change anything, that we're ready right now, and that we look forward to the return of Jesus. He is coming. You can bank on it. And it's going to come just like that. Father, we are encouraged by these words. We thank you for the promise that you are coming back. And God, it's just my prayer that we all would have our hearts and minds focused on that return. But like Paul wrote to these believers in Thessalonica, may we not become complacent. May we not get lazy. May we stay about the service, the ministry, the life that you've called us to. May we continue to serve you as faithfully as we can. And we look forward to that day. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.